Readings from Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
How recently have you thought about how hard it is to be a kid? Of course, we adults might be envious of not being responsible for figuring out what we have to cook for dinner or paying the bills. But I wonder, when was the last time that you, like the first day of school, walked into a room full of people you didn't know and spent 6.5 hours in there with no cell phone while also being quizzed about math facts? Even worse, you walk into that room realizing you're going to spend 180 days with these people and there's no getting out of it. I might be over here complaining about missing my second cup of coffee in a mug I like in a chair I picked out, and our kids are over here facing bullies and even worse, eating school lunch and being brave every day. I only ask this question because it struck me as we went to meet the teacher this week and I heard about so many folks kind of interacting in preparation for the school year. And I ask because in our family, one of our mottos is, we can do hard things. As their mom, I can try to lower every hurdle, or I can help them to trust that they can jump higher. This sounds like a very noble idea in parenting, until I realize that it also applies to me and my relationships with Jesus and my neighbor. Whew. We are called to do hard things. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being a God who not only meets us where we are, but invites us to move forward in holiness, in love, and in community. Help us, Jesus, to hear your voice and to respond. Amen. Okay, so today we are beginning a new series called Christians Do Difficult Things. Now, if you went to church here in 2018, you've heard some of this series before, but we have a new twist on it, so we hope not to bore you. Each week, we're going to talk about a mark of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. The fruit that we hope is evident in the lives of people who claim to be following Christ. Now, if it was easy stuff, we wouldn't need a whole sermon about it. Things like be nice to people you really like. Cool. Yeah, well, I would do that whether I love Jesus or not. So I don't really need any sort of guiding in that. But if you have been a follower of Jesus for long, you know most of what God asks of us requires supernatural support, divine intervention, or grace, as we call it. And so in a world filled with people quick to claim Christ's name, we want to ask, what does a follower of Jesus actually look like? What is it that we can be sure God is calling all of us to, even when it's hard? And so today, our first one is speaking the truth in love. So today's scripture readings included this very interesting kind of back and forth. We didn't hear all of it from the text that Judah so beautifully read for us. But there's this back and forth section. It's actually a couple chapters long between God and Moses. Now, the section of this story that we're reading is at the burning bush, okay? So it's a conversation between God and Moses, and it's filled with commands or requests from God, and then questions from Moses. Some of them are like this. Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Okay, God, but what if they ask what your name is? Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, I have given heed to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. God goes on for two more paragraphs. And Moses says, but look, they may not believe me or listen to me. They might even say, the Lord didn't appear to you. The Lord says to Moses, what's in your hand? Moses goes, a staff? God does this kind of back and forth with the staff and with the hand in the pocket, all of these kind of plague, pre-signs of the plagues that Moses and the Pharaoh are going to interact with. But Moses says to God, oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor now that you have spoken to me, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And I love this translation because God's response in all of the different translations, my favorite one is, who is it that gave humans mouths? Our reading today said, who gives speech to mortals? Like, don't you think I accounted for that? We may not get the full gist of what's happening here, but what we can gather is that God keeps asking and Moses keeps refusing. This text is obviously so good. It's such a good story that Disney borrowed it. This conversation with God, the facing of Pharaoh, the plagues, the march out of Egypt. But today I want us to focus on just this conversation between Moses and God. First of all, we get so used to hearing these stories that there is some awe that we can miss. The God of the universe comes looking for Moses, called him to be part of what God is up to in the world, and promised to be with him. And Moses says, no, thank you. He says it politely, and then he says it practically, and then he says it logically. Of course, the feelings behind the words are likely fear, inadequacy, confusion. I know what that feels like. Why wouldn't he feel all of those things? But the nuttiest part about this story is that God engages him in a conversation. Here are two complete unequals chatting it up like the coffee is hot and the newspaper just arrived. God and Moses. There is a lot to notice in this story between Moses and God, but for today, I want us to take a moment and marvel at the fact that Moses gets to have a raw, honest, emotion-filled, high-stakes conversation with God. It almost feels like practice for Moses. speaking truth to power, speaking up even when his voice shakes. God is, after all, asking him to confront Pharaoh, and so here is God in a moment that feels like giving Moses a chance to practice saying what he's feeling, saying what he knows to be true. God is giving Moses a chance to practice speaking the truth in love before he has to do that with Pharaoh. This, of course, is what God does in all of our relationships. Our ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit in all of our lives is the safest and realest place to know what is healthy, to find our voice, to know what is true, and to practice living into who God has called us to be. There are some things I've said to my mama that I'd never utter to another human being. And right after it came out of my mouth, I knew, oop, that wasn't true, or it wasn't in love, or wow, that volume doesn't help accomplish anything. In the same way, God creates relationships with us, seen throughout Scripture, where we get to practice what it means to be real and honest and truthful and loving, all at the same time. Of course, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he's unwilling to do first, and all throughout the Gospels, this is his posture. Jesus does all the difficult things. And then he helps his disciples to understand that this road is now theirs as well. He does not lower the hurdles, but he empowers the jump. He speaks the truth in love, never surrendering either the truth or the love in the process. This is the instruction that we heard in the Ephesians passage, that second text that we read today. The writer is addressing folks in an early Christian community and giving them a sense of how they should be ordering their lives as followers of Jesus. Their community, like our contemporary world, is easily tossed about in every direction, pulled apart, tempted toward disunity, manipulated by people in power to turn against one another, rather than to live into their primary identity as Christ's body. Not to remind us too quickly of our most recent series on Ecclesiastes, but there is nothing new under the sun, y'all. And so, here are the Ephesians being asked to live into their lives together as they've been leaning into Christ. Here, they are being asked to model together what Jesus has modeled with them. Jesus practiced first, and then they are to practice together. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all. So start there, Ephesians says. Start there. Then the writer implores the people to live lives worthy of the calling of Christ. They are to be marked by things like humility and gentleness, patience, and to lean on the grace that they've been given by God. They're told this: we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. First, they are to hold on to the fruits of the Spirit that God has given them, and then they are to grow up in every way into Christ. Did you hear how they were being invited to do that? They do it by speaking the truth in love. Here we are again, back to Moses' call, to the story of every prophet, to the role of every leader, to the call of every Christian. Here we are back at God's gentle nudging. I know it will be difficult. I know it feels like too much. I know it's uncomfortable. We can practice together first, but listen to me. I will be with you, and we can do hard things. Speaking the truth in love is one of those really hard things that God asks of us. One of those marks of being a follower of Jesus, a lover of God in the long line of people who would sometimes rather say, no, thank you. So, how do we do that? How do we speak the truth in love? Our call comes with three temptations, and I want you to know, you're going to know your temptation when in your gut you're like, oh man, I don't want to have to do that. That's how you know your temptation and the reaction to this particular call of God. The first human temptation is not to speak at all, to stay quiet, to politely decline God's invitation. Our call to speaking the truth in love to God, to ourselves, and to our neighbor, sometimes comes with an echo. But do I have to? What if I didn't? Do I really need to speak at all? This might be your temptation if you find yourself shying away from conflict or hoping always to not upset anyone. Now, certainly, we live in a world where we could all benefit from more silence. So please don't hear me say everybody needs to be speaking all the time. But if for you, you find yourself with something from God, something important to say, especially if it's something maybe you'd rather not share, well then hear me tell you, do the difficult thing. Speak. There is a power in your voice, especially if you are so discerning in how you use it. And we can all benefit from hearing it. Tell us where you have observed evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Tell us what you have noticed and what you know to be true. The second temptation is to speak what is untrue. For some of us, speaking isn't the problem, but speaking the truth is the challenge. There are lots of us in the world who have no problem speaking up, or maybe the problem is that we do too much, and we share what isn't true. Maybe we are quick to speak and slow to fact check. Maybe we share all the vitriol found on the internet or in conversations had with a neighbor, never discerning whether it's actually true or correct. Maybe our speech is about gaining power for ourselves or power over others. And so the temptation is to speak up, but to be less concerned with whether it's true or not. If this is where you feel like you are, then hear me say, do the difficult thing. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is holy, speak about these things, Colossians says. And hold off on everything else. The last temptation is to speak up and to speak what is true, but to forget that we should speak all in love. It is possible for you to be speaking and even to be saying something true, but to be doing so out of spite, rage, or revenge. You know this feeling. We've all had it. Holding on to that moment, that example or that experience just so we can zing our partner or our coworker and hold it over their head. It may be true, but it may not be loving. Ouch. For those of us who are good at building arguments, great at making a case, for those of us who could moonlight as an unofficial attorney, this is the call. Let all that you do be done in love. Friends, this task is a challenging one and one that we cannot take lightly. You may have seen folks who have spoken the truth in love in moments when you have hard health conversations with parents you are caring for. You may have seen folks speaking the truth in love when someone must be confronted about addiction, but done so in a way that recognizes their humanity. You may have seen people speaking the truth in love when they elevate their voices for those whose voices are squashed against institutions or policies which are harming. And you may have seen folks speak the truth in love when, with a gentle and a shaking voice, someone tells us what's true, even when it's hard to hear. This is our call. We can do difficult things. With the grace and the power and the love of Jesus Christ, we are empowered to live into the community that Ephesians is describing, and to do so out of our faith in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.